Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Here's the truth about every single human being, every single one, no matter their age, gender, status, position, is that they all have a thirst for spiritual things. They all have it. Do you think that some of these individuals who go after these strange mystic religions or Scientology or whatever it is, do you think that they're seeking these things just to be weird? I'd like to be weird. What's the weirdest religion? That's not why they go into it. They go into it because they're seeking something. And that makes sense to them. Or that answers some questions that they had. And so they go into it, but they're seeking spiritual answers.
Every single person on earth thirsts for God. Everyone is searching for some type of spirituality in the world. The human nature longs for something beyond itself. No one goes out into the world and decides, what is the weirdest religion that I could be a part of? People go off looking for something greater than themselves and come to find false truths. The only thing that people need to find in life is the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true and complete God for lost people to find. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Now let's talk about the art of the personal evangelism, a lingering approach. A lingering approach. You have to listen. You have to listen to people. Don't just pounce on them because of the first thing that they said, and you know the Bible scripture that goes with that, and you just jump on them and strangle them for all that they're worth. You have to listen. And this particularly, I want to say this to guys. You got to learn to listen before. Men especially have this. They got their thoughts formulated. They're ready to fire away. Chamber loaded. And I'm just waiting for you to be quiet so I can fire away. So out here is blah, 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 blah. Okay, yeah. That was pretty good stuff, wasn't it? That's pretty good. You better believe it. And then they talk back and it's like, let me chick, chick, load, chick, chick, load, chick, chick. All right, you done? All right. And then, man, that's the guys. So guys, we have to, that's our reputation, is we don't listen. I read something called Why Men Shouldn't Write Advice Columns. It says this, here's the advice column and the response. Dear John, the man, I hope you can help me. The other day I set off for work, leaving my husband in the house watching TV. My car stalled and then later broke down about a mile down the road, and I had to walk all the way back to get my husband's help. When I got home, I could not believe my eyes. I caught him with our neighbor's stepdaughter. Now, I'm 32. My husband's 34. The neighbor's stepdaughter is 19. We've been married for 10 years. When I confronted him, he broke down and admitted they had been having an affair for the past 6 months. He won't go to counseling, and I'm afraid I'm a wreck. I need advice urgently. Can you please help me? Sincerely, Sheila. John writes back, Dear Sheila, a car stalling after being driven a short distance can be caused by a variety of faults with the engine. Start by checking that there are no debris in the fuel line. If it's clear, check the vacuum pipes and hoses and the intake manifold, and also check all the grounding wires. If none of these approaches solves the problem, it could be that the fuel pump itself is faulty, causing low delivery pressure to the injectors. I really hope this helps, John. Yeah. That's exactly what women think very often when we're fixing the problem that wasn't the issue. Sometimes I've heard this said, I don't understand it, I just abide by it. And that is, sometimes they just want you to listen. I don't want you to fix it, just listen. And so I have done that. I did that once. It takes great discipline. It was a very successful one time. But we were laying there, and she had some stuff in her heart, and so I just listened, and didn't say much of anything. Oh, I had stuff, I could fix anything, but I was so tired, I just was listening. I was awake. I would respond. And the next, as she was tired and she rolled over and went to bed, and went to sleep, I laid there and I thought, that was a waste of time. I thought, we just heard a bunch of stuff and we didn't solve a thing. I got answers, but I didn't remember. Well, the next day, she told me, she said, that was the most wonderful conversation, the most wonderful time. I was like, I still don't get it. I think I know what I'm supposed to do now, but I don't get it. So guys, get it. With your wife, listen, she's not asking for your advice, your counsel, your Dear John reply, none of that stuff. Just listen, and it's easy. You don't have to say much. Just acknowledge that you have truly been taking it in, and you will have given her the best conversation. That's a bonus. That wasn't in the notes. That is a bonus. Free of charge. When that conversation comes, listen. Now, we're in with evangelism here. So let's go back to evangelism. When it comes to evangelism, we need to listen. We need to listen to where someone's coming from. Get a little more information. And rather than pouncing on the first thing, guys, listen and kind of guide them into the right direction where they need their eyes. This is exactly what Jesus does. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The first thing in our lingering approach that we want to do is appeal to human curiosity. I want to appeal to their own curiosity. Where are they at? What are they wondering about? What's interesting to them? See, lost people don't know that they're lost. And they don't need you to tell them they're lost. They don't feel lost. They don't even know what that means. In fact, none of us knew we were lost until much later on as we grew in the Lord and we look back and we go, man, I was lost. I didn't realize how far off I was. Can't believe I... One of the first times you realize this is when you watch movies that you used to love. Love this movie, man. And you've been growing in the Lord. And you said, let's bring this back. Oh, that was great. Hey, is it going to be good? Yeah. Oh, yeah, this is a great movie. You get it in there and you throw it in here. And you're like, oh, wow. All the innuendo and the language. I didn't know that was in there. And you realize, man, I've changed. I was lost. I was deaf. Obviously deaf. Very deaf. And even blind. But now I see. So there's an appeal to human curiosity that we need to learn to do. You see, Jesus introduces her to a concept, and that is this idea of spiritual refreshment, something that she needs that she didn't realize that she needed. She's working so hard to get this physical refreshment, real water, but her soul is thirsty. She doesn't see it. She doesn't realize it. Psalm 63:1 says this, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." There is no water that quenches the thirst of the soul in this world. There is none. You'll not find it. No matter what you chase, no matter what you attain, you will never find that which will quench the thing you're longing for in your heart. Because God has set us here with something missing. And he's the only one who can fill the void. So Jesus uses what marketers might call a hook. Notice he didn't just jump on her and tell her who he was and here's what you need. He was softer in his approach than that. Instead, he makes her think about something better than she has. Well, how about some living water? Wouldn't you like life to be better? It gives her something to want to find out more about. Here's an example. You're watching the news with someone and someone sees the news and in watching the news, they go, man, what is this world coming to? What's going on in the world? And instead of you jumping in there and taking your Bible and going, psh, I got the answer. You would approach this way. Well, it seems to me that the world is right on schedule. Excuse me? What do you mean by that? if they're curious, they may ask a question to push in a little bit further. What do you mean it's on schedule? Where do you get this from? Well, let me share with you. And you can tell them why you have the hope that you have, why you feel so confident, even though it seems like things are falling apart. Did you know that part of the church's role is to pique the curiosity of the world? They should watch you and go, you make no sense. Why would you do that? Why would you live that way? Why would you sacrifice for an invisible God you can't even see? He doesn't even give you anything. Look at how you're, look, you don't have as much money as I have, and yet you're happy. I hate that. How is that? We pique their curiosity, or we're supposed to. We're not supposed to live our lives in their system so that it makes sense by their judgment. Like, of course I know why you're doing that. You're chasing the dollar. You're chasing the promotion. You're chasing all of these. I would do the same thing. Now, the difference between you and me is you're a little more nice about it. You're a little more moral, and I'm not. But other than that, it doesn't whet their appetite. They're not curious about what we have that they don't have. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says that God sent the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it was that sound that piqued the curiosity of the people and that brought them to the place. And then they see tongues going on. And what was interesting, this was a miraculous experience because it says the people heard them speaking in tongues in their own language. So you have, and it lists different people, different groups, different languages, in other words. So I would go there and I'm like, oh, they're speaking English. No, no, they're speaking Greek. No, no, they're speaking Latin or Hebrew. Like, oh, no, you're crazy. It would wet, like, what is this? What's going on? And it was a supernatural move of God. Piqued their curiosities, and they listened to Peter. G. Campbell Morgan commented on that text at Pentecost and said this, "The trouble today is that the world is no longer amazed and perplexed because there's nothing to amaze or perplex them going on in the lives of God's people." We're in the same messes. We're making the same decisions. We're after the same things. We're not sacrificing the way a Christian would normally sacrifice. There's nothing that makes them go, why would you do that? What, man, why are you pursuing that? Why is that going on in your life? There's nothing any different.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. So Jesus appeals to human curiosity. Look how she responds, verse 11. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" The next thing he does is he appeals to the spiritual craving. Appeals to the spiritual craving. Now he brings in eternal life, eternity, something beyond this that matters. She's thinking physical needs, but Jesus is drawing her attention to her spiritual needs. Here's the truth about every single human being, every single one, no matter their age, gender, status, position, is that they all have a thirst for spiritual things. They all have it. Do you think that some of these individuals who go after these strange mystic religions or Scientology or whatever it is, do you think that they're seeking these things just to be weird? I'd like to be weird. What's the weirdest religion? That's not why they go into it. They go into it because they're seeking something. And that makes sense to them. or that answers some questions that they had. And so they go into it, but they're seeking spiritual answers. Because they know, I sit here and I reason within myself. How can that be? There's got to be something else. There's got to be something more. So, Jesus understands that she has a need. Paul addressed this human need that every human being has. Every human being has a thirst for spiritual things. Look what Paul wrote to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. It says this, "And he has made," that's God, "made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And here's why. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." God places every single human being in a place where they might be able to grope and look to him as the answer for that thing that they are lacking. Everyone is lacking. Look at in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "For the creation, everyone was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." In other words, each human being goes, "There's more. I don't know why, but there is more." And so many pursue the wrong things. So many are just lost and they stay lost. So her curiosity is piqued, her spiritual thirst is awakened, but there's one more appeal in the art of personal evangelism, verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet.'" Or it might be, "Sir, you know some things. How do you know them? You're not an ordinary guy." The final thing here is, if we're going to do things well, we need to also appeal to a guilty conscience. Yes, there is no salvation without repentance. Understanding that we've got something God wants to deal with, and it's the thing that's in the way. Sometimes it's the thing that drives us toward the search. We just don't know where to find the answer. We think the right answer is, "Well, I feel alone. I need a man. I feel like I need respect, so I need trophies." Or I feel like we have some deep need and we think the answer is something that the world has to offer. But this is one of those moments that we might call, as Jesus calls to her and says, "Hey, call your husband and come here." This is one of those uh-oh moments. Like, uh-oh. He just put his finger on something that I would really rather not discuss or bring into the light. I don't want to deal with that right now. And so she only says, "I have no husband." But Jesus doesn't leave it alone because he knows stuff. He says, "You're right, you don't. But here's the situation. You've had five, and the one you're with now, he's not even your husband. So you have said that right, but it was a lie. It was a deceptive." For each person, this is different. Jesus puts his finger on something in your life. He challenges us. We say, "Give me this water, sir. Give me this water. I want to grow. I want to be refreshed. I want to be alive. I want to follow after you." And he goes, "Oh, really? Go get your husband." For you, it might not be, "Go get your husband." For you, it might be, "Okay, you want to walk together? Go grab last year's tax returns and let's go over them. Let's look at them together." I have no tax returns. Maybe it's, "You want to walk together? You want this water? Go get your internet screen time, all that, your internet traffic. Go get all that and bring it. Let's look over and find out where you're at. Do you really want to spend time together? Or, hey, better than that, I got a friend. We can get it. In fact, I know the Father. We can just pull it up right now." No, I don't think we want to look at that. I just want the water. Or maybe he'll say, "You really want to invest yourself in me? You really want to follow after me? Bring your checkbook. Let's look at all the checks you've written. Let's look at all your expense history over the past 90 days. Let's see where you're really invested. Well, I don't have my checkbook. My wife has it. See, God puts his finger on something different for each of us and says, you really want to follow after me? You really want this water? Then let me put my finger on something to see if you really do or not. Which is more important to you, that thing or me? You see, the Lord gets very personal when it comes to dealing with sin and whether or not we really do want to grow. He challenges us. It's been said, you can lead a Samaritan to water, but you can't make her drink. It's so true. So many will get close to the Lord. I want to grow. And then he puts his finger on that thing and we go, well, I don't want to expose that. I don't want to reveal that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to let go of that. And then we find we don't really, really want to grow like we say we do. We live in a world that's thirsty. Guys, are you practicing the art of personal evangelism? Because there will come those times when it is time to appeal to the guilty conscience. You can't just promise someone heaven and forever eternal vacation and promise them the best and never talk about repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus' messages were repentance. There has to be a turning. It's not the kind that we do often. Turn or burn, go to hell. It's not that kind of thing. It's God loves you, but there are things that are in the way of you having a relationship with him. And so you have to make a decision now. What's more important to you? What do you want? This life, is it going to become the most important thing or that which is to come? This physical water or living water? We need to share the gospel. We need to practice the art of personal evangelism. We need to pray for an attitude of love. Our heart has to be in it. And it has to be a love that transcends all barriers, culture, gender, character. We also need to take the right approach, a lingering approach. That is, don't in and out. We're not getting paid by speed. Our rewards in heaven aren't by speed. We need to encounter people in the world. We're in a world that's increasingly speeding up and getting faster and faster, and we have no time for these personal encounters. And it's no wonder that even the church is losing its center. We have no downtime for the Lord. We don't slow down for anything. We think if I've packed it in the trunk, if I've packed it in my mind, I got God in my mind, so I'm good. No, we're not. We got to practice it, and we also have to share it. The art of personal evangelism, there's a lingering approach to it. You're not in sales. You have to care. You have to take time to listen and care. Appeal to their curiosity. Wet their spiritual thirst. And when God shows you or God speaks to your heart or something comes up, do not be afraid to appeal to the guilty conscience. You're thirsty. You need what the Lord has to offer you. And Jesus offers it. It's free. He won't condemn you. However, he might challenge you. He might say, well, what about this? What about this relationship? What about this thing? Will you do this the way I want you to? Because if so, we can walk, we can talk, we can do this. I will help you. Maybe today Jesus is speaking to some of you just that way, like the woman at the well. You're thirsty, he has the answers, but are you really willing? Take your heart before the Lord and just simply do this. Just say, Lord, I need you.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned some new things today as Pastor Troy taught through the Gospel of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online, or even download it and share it with friends and family. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Next time, Pastor Troy will share more from the Gospel of John and express additional examples of how Jesus proved he was unlike any other man that has ever lived. Join us then, right here, on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your